Well, happy 4th of July weekend, everybody. Pastor Ryan was supposed to be preaching this morning, but could not make it today, so I was happy to be on deck waiting, and he sent me his manuscript, and there's some excellent points he was going to make, and I'll do my best to speak through him this morning in Mark chapter 8. I am grateful that we have the freedom to worship in this nation. Even though this disease, this pandemic that continues to plague us, has put us outside, it's okay. It's a beautiful day. We have the freedom to gather. And that's a freedom that we cannot take lightly, friends. The freedom to express ourselves, the freedom to worship, the freedom to speak is something that many over the decades have given their lives for us to keep. And I was just reflecting, I am the grandson of an Italian immigrant, and my grandparents were able to escape a ruthless dictator in Italy in the 1930s. And this country allowed them in, even though being an Italian was frowned upon, to be honest. And they faced a lot of persecution from certain Americans. The nation let them in. And as they were struggling just to survive during those early years, I'm just as thankful for that Baptist church in inner city Detroit that would take a school bus every Sunday and pick up kids and give them popsicles and a sandwich, and then take them to church where they had Sunday school. And my siblings, my dad got saved actually later in the Korean War conflict, but many of my siblings got on that bus to get a free meal, heard about Jesus, and got saved. I'm thankful. I would consider you to do this. We've got a lot of immigrants at our church, a lot of first and second generation folks here. I would have you have a conversation with them. Just, you know, there's a lot going on, a lot of conflict. I'm praying all of that will help us as a nation and as a people of God who live in this nation. Have that conversation with someone who is not from here and has been allowed to live here, and I think you might walk away being more grateful for this nation. Just have that conversation. That's all I'm asking. Have the conversation. Have it with me. And then let's, as Christians, do what the Bible tells us to do, and that's pray for our governing leaders. And that's all of them. The mayor needs our prayers, state officials, federal officials. They all need our prayers. And this is the best thing we can do. We have the ability to go directly to God with our prayers. We should do that. We should pray for those who have positions of authority over us. And as you pray, make sure that in your prayers that you keep asking that we would continue to have the freedoms to gather that we've had from the onset of this nation. Now, we're going to worship regardless. We're never going to stop gathering or assembling. But I'm so grateful that we have the ability to do that in a way that we can today. Well, we're taking a break from our study in Revelation, and we wanted to just focus a little bit this month in July on what it means to be a follower of Christ. I think this is a good season in our lives and in our nation to do that, just to stop and remind ourselves, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, there's not much commitment in being a follower these days. So I am the worst person at social media. I have a Twitter account. I have hundreds of followers. I have no idea why, because I never tweet anything. And I have a Facebook account and an Instagram account, and I'm even worse at those things. But one of the things I learned about this in social media, as all of you know, is that you can follow people. Raise your hand if you have followers. Raise your hand. Everybody's got followers. Congratulations. Now, I don't know what you do with that when someone says, I'm going to follow you. What do you do with that? I always pause when I get a little, notice on my phone, so-and-so is following you. It's a little creepy. But then I'm thinking, why are you following me? What does that mean? What are my responsibilities to you as a Christian because you're following me? I know you're thinking, Pastor Duane, here you go again. You're thinking way too much about this. You're bringing the Bible into my social media. Sorry about that. Do you ever think about that? As a Christian, what is my responsibility to you because you follow me? That just always sort of weighs on me. So-and-so is following you. But then, as I've learned, all you have to do to follow somebody is click a button, tap on your screen, and now you're a follower. What does that mean, that you're a follower of somebody? And then to make things even worse, you can unfollow somebody just by clicking the same button. It's just as easy to unfollow than it is to follow. And that's my fear for the church. My fear for the church is that we unfollow Jesus. Oh, we still are a church. We still do church stuff. We still gather. But in essence, we unfollow the one who died for this church. Well, what does it mean to unfollow Jesus? And that's what we want to talk about this month. And as you know, the commitment that we make to Christ, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is much more than just click, follow. It's even, let me say this, we're going to learn this today, to follow Jesus is a lot more than just to make a confession. It's more than just confessing. It's actually imitating through your life. Followers of Christ begin by making a proper confession of who Jesus is. But then followers of Christ continue by making the proper commitment to live as Jesus did. That's Mark chapter 8. We're in verse 27. And I want you to follow along with me in God's word, where Mark, who is writing this very fast-paced account of Jesus' life and ministry, it's the shortest, it's the most active, it has a lot of immediacy, and most likely Mark is writing down from the Apostle Peter's a testimony of Jesus' life and ministry. That's why Peter is actually prominent in the book, but very humble. Peter will tell you his flaws and his failures in Mark's gospel. We're going to see that today. So Peter's testimony, written down by the help of the Holy Spirit, Mark writes down this gospel account. And by the time we get to chapter 8, we are halfway through, but Jesus now is moving towards Jerusalem. It's a long way. He's got to go from north of Galilee. He's in Caesarea Philippi. He's got to walk many, many miles upwards until he gets to Zion, Jerusalem, where he'll face the cross. But now he's really going to be focused on that, facing the cross and telling his disciples, those that remain with him, what does it mean to follow me? Jesus went out, verse 27, along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others say you're one of the great prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And as he was stating the matter plainly, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. But turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, if you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." So as Jesus now is giving some final instructions to his disciples, he pauses on the journey and he asks the disciples, "Hey, what to those who do not follow me, what do they call me? Who am I to the person who doesn't really know me? Who am I to the person who doesn't follow me?" And to be honest, it was some really good things. Oh, they say you're John the Baptist, the great prophet. Some are saying you're Elijah, because remember in Malachi's prophecy that Elijah must come to announce the return of the Messiah. Some think you're Elijah. Some consider you to be Jeremiah. You've come back. Maybe one of the great prophets. And all of these titles are good and fine, but they all fall eternally short of who Jesus is. They're fine. Good titles. They are all eternally short of who he really is. It's interesting, right? Because if you ask anyone today who's not a follower of Christ who Jesus is, you're probably going to get a good answer. Oh, he was a great religious leader. He was an amazing teacher. He was a wonderful example. And for the most part, you're going to hear some fine titles, but they are all eternally short. Well, then Jesus asks his disciples who they thought he was. And Peter, of course, being the spokesperson, and Peter being the one who's brash, and Peter being the one who doesn't hesitate, sort of just, you know, he's the ready fire aim of the disciples. And Peter, if he is now recalling all of this and sharing this with Mark, he remembers that event, and he blurts out, "You are the Messiah, That's what Christ means. See, everybody else would not dare to call him Messiah. Maybe one who's going to usher in, but no, Peter says, no, you are the man. You're the king. You're the Christ. And then just as amazing as Peter's proper confession is Jesus's then command to Peter and the rest of the disciples, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. You might think, why? I mean, that seems to me like good news that everybody should hear. Well, there was nothing that Jesus would allow to hinder him facing the cross. And if word got out that he was the Messiah, then the nation might hinder Jesus from his mission. He came to die. Don't tell anybody. And then he goes on, actually, and he begins to share with the disciples what the mission of the Messiah is. And just to be fair to them, it blew them away. It was the first time that they had contemplated that the Messiah, the king, would have to suffer and die. Now, they should have known this from reading the Bible. They should have clearly known this. Read Isaiah. Read the Psalms. But they didn't. And as a matter of fact, as Jesus was saying, well, listen, I've got to go to Jerusalem. But the crown is not going to be a crown of gold. It's going to be a crown of thorns. I got to go to Jerusalem to suffer. The religious leaders will reject me. I will be put on a cross and die. But I'll rise again on the third day. The disciples weren't ready to hear this. They weren't ready to contemplate, what does it mean for me now to follow you? I don't mind following you if you are going to Jerusalem to be king forever, because, okay, you got a throne? Set me up one. Now, if you've been studying with us in Revelation, you know, that's coming. But now, Jesus said, no, I've got to go to suffer and die. And as Jesus was giving them clear details about what was soon to happen to him, Peter didn't like what he was hearing. He didn't get it. Even though he had made the proper confession, he wasn't willing to start putting the pieces together as to what the proper commitment was. And so he actually pulls aside the eternal King of glory, the very Son of God, and he says, stop talking like that. Quit saying that. Can you imagine? I remember once when I was a young man, and I was feeling my manhood arrogantly and immaturely. And my father said something that was wrong. Just made a wrong statement. So I felt it was my place to correct him publicly. I said, Dad, you're wrong. That's wrong. That didn't go over too well for me after that. I want you to know that. I don't advise that. But to this day, I still feel shame for doing that. For rebuking my dad. Can you imagine pulling aside the eternal Son of God and saying, quit talking like that, rebuking Jesus? Well, Peter didn't get it. Do you get it? Peter didn't get it. But do you? So So Jesus has to then tell Peter in this moment, even though you just made a proper confession, now, soon afterwards, now you are being deceived by Satan himself. And Jesus said this to Peter as the beginning of a reminder of what it really means to make a proper confession, means that you follow that with a proper lifestyle. It's just too easy to say Jesus is Lord and stop there. It's just too easy to say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and that's it. Faith without works is what? It's not real faith, right? Now, let's remind ourselves again what we've been studying this year. At some point in time, every single person who exists and who has existed will make a proper confession of Jesus Christ. Even if someone dies in unbelief, at some appointed time, at the end of time, as Philippians 2 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. The problem is, and what's heartbreaking is, those who make that confession when they didn't make it while they were alive will make that confession to their condemnation. Where if you and I make that confession today, we make it to our salvation. If you believe that Jesus did die and rose from the grave, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. So followers of Christ, they make the proper confession of who Jesus is, but then they follow up that proper confession with the proper commitment to him. Now, verse 34 is where we now see what it means to be a disciple, a follower. And Jesus is going to summons not just the 12, but now anyone who's been following him. Men, women, anyone who's been following him. He's going to summons the whole crowd, and he's going to instruct them as to what it means to be a Christian. So he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So now Jesus is going to reveal what it means to be a Christ follower. He's going to reveal how we are to imitate him. And he's going to reveal to us what radical obedience to Christ is. He's going to make three demands, and then he's going to give four clarifications. All right, here's what you need to write down. Three demands, four clarifications. The demands are deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. All given in the imperative, all commands. Three demands. Demand one, lay down your selfish desires. Demand two, carry along with you the cross in your life and eventual death. Demand three, imitate Jesus in word and in deed. That's what it means to be a follower. To deny yourself implies you're laying down something. And we got to lay down something in order for the second command to take up something. We're going to lay down something, and we're going to take up something. So we lay down our old selves. We lay down our old lives. We lay down our selfish desires. Put away sin. We lay that down. We deny that. And Paul would later write to Titus and say, because of the Spirit of God, we have the ability to deny ungodliness. It's one of the beautiful gifts of being a Christian. We can deny ungodliness. We can deny ourselves. So we lay down that. And then as we're laying down these selfish and sinful desires, we take up the cross. We now what we're doing is we are carrying along a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. So the cross obviously was a symbol of horrendous suffering and death. It was a humiliating way to die. I mean, this is before Jesus died on the cross, he's saying this. It's not just some nice-looking piece of jewelry that you wear. The cross represented suffering and persecution and even death. And Jesus is saying, take that up. Carry that along with you. Carry along the commitment of what it means to follow me. Because I'm going to take up my cross. If you're going to follow me, you got to take up yours. That's what it means to follow me. Carry along the same commitment that I have made. It really implies a complete change of identity. I'm putting myself to death. I'm resurrecting Christ. Now my identity is Jesus. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. To die is even to gain. Just get more Christ. So we put down, we take up, and then the last thing Jesus says is follow. What does follow mean? Follow means imitate. That's what follow means, imitate. So one of the things I don't like about social media is a long list, by the way. If you give me a minute to vent, I'll do it later. But of all of the things I don't like about social media is impressionable people imitate others. As a parent, now let me really get personal. I'm digging in now. It's early in the morning. Let me speak into your lives and inside the doors of your families. Parents, if you allow your children to follow people on social media, they will imitate them. This is what we do. That's human nature. You will imitate the people you follow. So just word of advice, warning. The easiest thing to do, parent, is to just kind of go, I don't like that, and then just walk in another room. What do you do? That's not your role as a parent. Your role as a parent to go look, to actually get in the business of your child and say, who is that? Why are you looking at that? Do you want to imitate that? No, then why are you looking at it? Are you following this person? To follow means to imitate. To follow means to imitate. Now, let me just say, obviously Christ, we imitate Christ. There are actually some Christians to imitate. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So I want to encourage all of you, especially if you're parents. Yes, there's some folks that some believers are actually good. Now, Jesus is saying, imitate me. Follow me. Follow after me. Watch what I do. Listen to what I say. And imitate that. That's what Christianity is all about. We take the words of Jesus, we imitate them. We take the lifestyle of Jesus, we imitate it. We take the gospel of Jesus, we proclaim it. That's what we do. That's what it means to be a follower. Our identity changes to Christ. Our lifestyle now reflects the life of Jesus. We just simply are walking now in his footsteps. Deny, lay it down, take up, follow, imitate. These are the basics of fellowship or discipleship. And now Jesus is just going to give some clarifications to make sure we get it. And the four clarifications are this. Beginning in verse 35, Jesus will say four, and then in verse 36, four, and verse 37, four, and verse 38, four. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever who is ashamed of me and my words in this generation, then I'll be ashamed of you when I return in glory. Very sobering last statement. The four qualifications are this. You save your life by losing it. You save your life by losing it. You exchange what is temporary for what is eternal. Pretty good deal. It's a pretty good deal. You save your life by losing it. Second, you gain by what you give. You gain by what you give. You can't outgive Jesus, but the goal is to imitate him. So what do? We give and we give and we give and we give. Sometimes my advice to people who say, I'm exhausted, I say, you need to give more. What do you mean? I can't. I can't give anymore. No, actually, you can. That might actually renew your strength. Maybe you're exhausted for other reasons. You can't outgive. It's never enough. I know some of you are looking at me like, okay, you just crossed a line. No, I'm just quoting Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. You gain by giving. Your soul, your spirit is so much more important than anything else that you could gain. Any temporary pleasure, any amount of money, any possession, any relationship, your eternal soul is more important. You gain by what you give up. The third clarification is always maintain your identity. Don't exchange who you are by becoming who you are not. If you claim to be a Christian, just be Christ. That's who you are. Always maintain your identity. And then never be ashamed of who Christ is or what Christianity stands for. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For by it, the just shall live by faith. And so we're never ashamed. We're never ashamed of Christianity, what it stands for. Now, I want you to know what it stands for, and I want you to know the gospel better than you know it today. Because once you really understand it, it's something you want to live for. It's something you want to proclaim. But never be ashamed of it. I'm never going to be ashamed of what the Bible teaches. I don't care how countercultural it becomes. It's always been countercultural. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. Let me remind you, as things become spiritually worse, Christianity, in particular the church, needs to shine its light even brighter. And here's my prayer. May it bring revival. It's done it in the past. It's done it in the past. There's always at times a tipping point, you see, when just tons of people decide, I got to find something else. This isn't working. This isn't working. Every time I see young people protesting, angry, I'm not mad at them. I pray for them. Because I know in their heart, even though they're yelling and protesting, I know in their heart, they're like, this isn't working. This isn't working. And I'm heartbroken for them. I want to give them something that will work. And here's what works. When I give up my life, I give up my demands, I give up my rights, and I follow Jesus. And I place my hope in heaven. I set my affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. I seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then everything else just becomes okay. I'm never ashamed of who Christ is or what following Christ stands for. Keepers end up being losers. Those who want to gain now are destined to fail. A people who demand a temporal earthly identity will make the most unfortunate investment. And a person who does not bear the shame of the cross gladly will not be considered a follower of Christ by Christ himself. So these words, though they're few, friends, they are fundamental. Be a follower. Jesus doesn't allow for half-hearted allegiance. Now, I'm a sports fan, and I have allegiance to a number of teams. And those teams I've had allegiance to, I've had allegiance for more than 40 years. And so when I was raising my kids, I said, you know, at some point in time, children, you got to pick a team. Football team, baseball team, you got to pick a team. But when you pick that team, that's it. You now are giving your allegiance to that team. Whether you're the best in the nation or the worst in the nation. Whether you're top of the list or the bottom. Good times and bad. You pick a team, you stick with the team. It's your allegiance. And they all did, and they none of them picked it my teams. They all picked their own teams. And I said, this is great. All right, now, be loyal. Be loyal. I don't want my kids to be fair-weathered fans. But I definitely don't want my church to be fair-weathered Christians. I don't want my church to be fair-weathered Christians. If you're going to give your allegiance to Christ, it's total. It's total. You might say, but I thought being a Christian is simply a matter of faith. Yes, but that faith has a demand attached to it. Well, can I be a Christian and still live the way I want to? No. No. You must live the way Christ lived. But if I deny myself and lose my life, will I be happy in this life? Yes, you actually will. Now, you'll be happier in heaven. But when you follow Jesus, you will find the true meaning of joy. When you live for Christ and love him and love others the way that you have loved yourself, it's the only way you're going to find peace and contentment. And that's why we've got to be so committed to the teachings of Christ. That's why I'm excited about July. We're going to look into the scriptures. Listen, there's a lot of rhetoric going on. I'm actually a professor of rhetoric. And one of the things I learned about rhetoric, that people are very persuasive and they can persuade you to believe the wrong things. Don't be fooled by rhetoric. You commit yourself to the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ that are found only in the Bible. I watched Hamilton on Friday with my wife. It was fun and entertaining. This lyrical, artistic take on some of the founding fathers. And I'm a big John Adams fan, and they kind of made fun of him, so I was a little disappointed in that. But he was a very committed Christian. But I really enjoyed watching this show. One of the things that John Adams, one of our founding fathers, said was this. If a nation, they're dreaming at this point, what would a new nation be like? Here's what he said, his take. If a nation were to use only the Bible as its law book, what a paradise that nation would be. I'm telling you, this is our law book. This is our guidebook. This is our instructions. We do this. We'll deny ourselves, but we'll gain. We'll have to take up a cross, but we'll do it with joy. We'll have to lose an identity, but we will gain an identity, and it will be worth it. You can't just click and follow Jesus. We're not going to be about easy believism here. Because if it's that easy to follow Jesus, it's that easy to unfollow him. When you make that commitment, it's lifelong. But if you believe it's worth it, say amen. Let's pray. Father, it's worth it. Following your son is worth it. And we pause in this moment to praise you and worship you for who you are and for the gift of your son. We praise Jesus for the example that he has given us and the words that are recorded in Scripture. Now may we follow him. And in following him, may we bring you glory and lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus also. We pray this in his name. Amen. Hey, let's stand. Let's sing one more time.